All right, Joshua chapter 24 here this morning. And again, as we look at this last chapter here, I believe we have a transition into the dark period of Israel's history called the Book of the Judges, the period of the Judges. And I really believe that we see here the importance of making right choices and has far-reaching effects, the choices that we make. It says Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. We're going to find out at the end of the chapter why there, because that's not where Joshua lived. But then called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And notice it says they presented themselves before God. First and foremost, to make right choices. Notice here the importance of presenting ourselves to the Lord. Of course, a very clear verse on this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? He presents your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. But also I think of the churches of Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as they were wanting to give towards the needy saints in Jerusalem. It says that the churches of Macedonia first gave themselves to the Lord. Notice again, they presented themselves before God. And I really believe we need to do this on a regular basis, because a living sacrifice can get off of the altar, right? It's very easy for us to, it's not like we're dead sacrifice, we're living sacrifices. And so we must constantly present our bodies to the Lord. Right? So it says they presented themselves before God. And so again, that's very important first step in making right choices for the Lord. Second of all, notice we also must learn spiritual lessons from history. Now Joshua spends some time here at the end of his life reminding Israel of their history. I think it's very interesting as you go through this lengthy section here. I really believe that history is God's working with mankind. History is His story. Now, there's a lot of people when you say, well, we're going to talk about history today. Oh, so boring. Boring. I don't believe history is supposed to be boring, because I believe it's something we need to learn from. It says here in verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers. So now he's reminding them of their history. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Now, what's he talking about here as far as the other side of the flood? We're obviously not talking about the global flood of Noah's day, because Abraham was on this side of the flood as far as that. As I did some comparison of a scripture, Psalm 66, verse 6 talks about the Red Sea and the flood. I really believe we're talking about the flood as Israel crossed the Jordan River. Remember, it was flooded. But it says the other side of the flood in old time. Notice even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, it says they served other gods. Now, when you do a study of this, the people of the Ur of the Chaldees probably primarily worshiped the moon god. I believe that's significant, because now you look at a lot of these Islamic flags, they will have a crescent moon on it, because they serve Allah, the moon god. Literally, Muhammad made, out of many gods that they had in that culture, Muhammad made the moon god the primary god of Islam. And I believe this is why the Lord told Abraham to leave his father's house. Now, I believe when you look at Genesis 11 and 12, we see that Abraham did not do that at first. At first, Terah went with him, and it says they stayed for years in Haran. And finally, when Terah died, his father died, Abraham moved on to the land of Canaan where God said. So there's quite a bit of time that elapsed there. But as we think about Ur being the other side of the Jordan River, so we're talking about the other side of the flood, I believe, as we look at the context here. But I want you to see, as far as God's sovereign working history, how many times God says, I. Notice verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. And literally we could say, I led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And I multiplied his seed. I gave him Isaac. So the emphasis is what God is doing in Abraham's life. I took, I led, I multiplied, I gave. Verse 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Even that is a part of God's sovereign plan. Remember what Joseph said. You meant it evil for me, but God meant it unto good. So as we see here, God's sovereign working in history. Can I remind you, as we're living history, God is not pacing heaven, biting his nails. What am I going to do with that pandemic down there? What am I going to do with that election down there in America right now? God is still seated on the throne. He is sovereignly working in history. Can I remind you that a lot of this stuff is probably setting the stage for the book of Revelation to be fulfilled? God told us this almost 2,000 years ago, what was going to happen. So again, we see his sovereign working in history. Verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. Again, God's sovereign working in history. Notice his power. It says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. Notice the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. We see here God's power as far as the Red Sea is concerned. This demonstration of God's power, verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. So again, he's reminding them of what they had seen, what they had experienced. And again, he's reminding them of their history. Verse 8, I brought, this is what God is reminding Israel through Joshua's message here. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Right? So you know, this was years before they had crossed the Jordan River and had the battle at Jericho. And it says, I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. So again, God's sovereign protection, God's power. Notice here his protection then in verse 9. It says, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. Of course, we saw this in the book of Numbers. He would try to curse Israel for Balak. Why? Because he wanted the money. He wanted the pay from Balak. But notice again, it says, as he spoke, he produced a blessing out of his mouth because God controlled his tongue. So I delivered you out of his hand. God's sovereign protection. What is interesting is that as we look at our history in America, there's a lot of supernatural protection events in our history that have been rewritten out of our history. In fact, it's very interesting, as they've removed all this stuff from our public school textbooks, as I've been reading some, now our founding fathers barely are mentioned. Do you realize, I haven't checked this out lately, but do you realize in one textbook there was more about Marilyn Monroe than George Washington? That's, our young people don't even know, and there's a reason for that. Marxism has the attitude that if you remove a history from a people, then they're easily persuaded. Why is it that we're going the way socialism so quickly? It's because our young people have been told some lies as far as our history. Again, this rewriting of history. It's interesting, as I was kind of doing some reminding of myself of this, on September 15th, 1776, there was a small group of soldiers with George Washington, and literally they were trapped, if I remember right, somewhere in New York. And literally, as they were seeking the way out, because, I mean, in fact, the one history that I read about this, you know, the Revolutionary War could have ended sooner than it did. And we would not have been winners. Literally, a fog settled in so that our troops with George Washington could cross the river to safety. After the fog lifted, the British wondered where they went. Those types of things. Not only that, but I was reminded too that George Washington on more than one occasion would have horses shot out from under him. He would, at one point he had four bullet holes in his coat, but he was not killed. Those types of things. But again, all that stuff's been removed from our history. Why? Sounds exciting to me. Verse 11, and ye went over Jordan, came unto Jericho, and notice the men of Jericho fought against you. Notice how Joshua describes this here. When you read it in the first part of the book of Joshua, it doesn't really say that, you know, that the men of Jericho were fighting against them much. But it says the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Notice, I deliver them into your hand. I sent the hornet, verse 12, before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. Notice it was not your effort. I'm the one who protected you and gave you this land. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Notice God's sovereign provision, his goodness. Now, as I read through Baptist history, in addition to our American history, I see God's hand at work. I love studying, and I've taught through Baptist history lessons more than once. And every time I read through that, I'll see a new account that I've never noticed before or did not remember or something. But it's amazing how God works in our history. History should not be boring. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes the presentation of history may be boring. I remember some history classes in Bible college, so I'm thinking, I don't want to teach history that way. I remember my Baptist history class, there was one day I was more interested in a bug that was walking across the floor than the teacher. I was like, no wonder I missed some of that stuff, because it was not a very interesting lesson, very interesting history. But Baptist history, I believe, is an amazing history to learn. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us we are to learn from history. In fact, Paul gives the example of Israel in the wilderness and so on. Learn from history or what? We are destined to repeat it, at least in the negative aspects. And again, we must oppose the rewriting of the history that's going on today. I really believe even Baptist history has been rewritten by Protestants. Sorry, I am not a Protestant. I am not a Protestant. Baptists were never a part of the Catholic Church. But again, we've gotten our history from Protestants. We've gotten our history from those who have an agenda. And so again, we've missed out on some of the blessings that God wants for us to learn from the history of our past. Now, notice then in verse 14 and following, we must serve the Lord with fear. Again, we're talking about making right choices. It says in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. All right, so notice this fear of God. As I say often, we have lost our fear of God, and that's why we see what we do in America today. Therefore, fear the Lord, and notice how we are to serve him. In sincerity, all right, so sincerely, and in truth. I want you to consider here, there must be a removal of hypocrisy and all those things. We are to serve God with fear, in sincerity, and in truth. But notice something he emphasizes here, and he emphasizes this more than once. Notice that we are to entirely serve the Lord. No other gods. It says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Notice here what he's saying. All right, so you know the moon god and the gods that Terah and our forefathers, you know, the father of Abraham served? Put those away. Don't follow those gods. But then notice he even emphasizes the gods of Egypt. That's why they did a golden calf. You know, the cow, the bull, was worshipped in Egypt. So they were making gods and worshipping the Lord, trying to worship the Lord. Notice it says here, put away those gods. And then there's a very interesting statement that he makes in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Seem evil? I believe that there's probably more of this going on today than we realize. When somebody has a bad attitude about serving the Lord, that's the reality. They think it's evil to serve the Lord. All these rules. That's the attitude we're talking about here. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, notice, choose you this day. Don't put it off. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice he's going to lead by example here. My household is going to serve the Lord. But you notice what he says here. Choose you this day, whether the gods that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, or the Lord. Choose you this day. And I think of Elijah. Remember as he confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? He says this. Choose. How long halts he between two opinions, going back and forth? He says, if the Lord is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. Of course, then he issues, by God's decree, a challenge with the false prophets there. And by the way, Jezebel's prophets didn't show up. Well, that's interesting how that works. You know, yeah, we don't have to do that. they're afraid that the people will actually see that they're not true, that they are powerless to help people. But again, if we don't choose to serve God, we end up serving the devil. We end up serving one or the other. Notice we must make a choice. Notice, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid. Now I want you to consider here, there's a personal commitment to the Lord. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But I want you to notice something. As we read what they say, I want you to try to catch what they do not say. This is, I believe, a key here as we look into the book of Judges. Notice he says, and here's why, it's because of what the Lord has done. He deserves our best. Verse 17, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, all right, because of all that he's done for us. Yes, we will serve the Lord, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. I want you to consider reasonable service. Remember Romans 12:1, which is your reasonable service. Can I remind you that it should not be a burden for us? Oh, I have to serve the Lord. It's my cross to bear. It's reasonable after all he's done. Therefore, because of the mercies of the Lord, it's reasonable that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Notice they're in essence saying, yeah, it's reasonable for us to do this because of all that the Lord has done. He deserves our best. Now, verse 19. It's very interesting what he says to them. Now, when you first read this, I'm thinking, wait a minute, Joshua, why are you saying that? Verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. All right, so on the surface of that, yeah, he is an holy God, so it's we cannot serve the Lord on our own efforts. He also says he's a jealous God. But then he adds to the fact that he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, I want for us to see in the context here that he's probably confronting them about their empty promises. As I'm reading down through this, that's one of the things I notice here. Because I want for you to notice here in a moment what they do not promise the Lord. Verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord, all right, so if, notice there's consequences for bad choices. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. In fact, I think it's Ezekiel 18, I don't remember exactly now what chapter, but where God says, you know, if the righteous man forsakes his righteousness, he's still going to suffer the same consequences. I want you to consider, yeah, my good is outweighing my bad. I'm sorry, that doesn't measure up with God. And the people said unto Joshua, by the way, that's false religion thinking. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Notice they restate their commitment to serve the Lord. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen the Lord, you the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Notice what he says again here. He repeats this statement to Israel. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Can you show me in this passage, in this chapter, where Israel, when they're committing themselves to the Lord, said, we will put away the false gods? In fact, it's interesting as you compare what happened in Jacob's household in Genesis 35. It says that they brought all their earrings and all their idols and all those things. And it says they buried them beneath a tree, you know, and so on. And there was a revival in Jacob's household. But I want you to notice here, Joshua has to emphasize more than once, put away the strange gods. And he says, incline your heart to the Lord. I really believe the key to what's happening here as far as Israel going into the book of Judges, Israel tried to serve God while keeping their strange gods. Can I remind you again, this goes back to Exodus 32. Remember it says out came this calf, Aaron said. You know, I threw in all this gold and boom, voila. It was a miracle, Moses, out came this calf. I want you to think about the fact that what they were trying to do was take the gods of this world and worship the Lord. That's what's behind all of this, you know, changing the music, the central music and so on in churches. They're trying to bring the world and worship the Lord at the same time. I want you to consider that probably, more than likely, Israel tried serving the Lord while keeping the strange gods. Notice again, he says, put away the strange gods which are among you. They had them. But there's no sign, no evidence that they ever took care of the gods. And so they were still a snare to them, even while they were trying, committing to serve the Lord. Verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. And we will put away. No, they don't say this. They never publicly make a statement to Joshua saying, yes, we will put away our strange gods. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Notice again, they're in Shechem, and we'll find out here in a moment why at Shechem. It says, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. All right, so he's adding to what Moses had written in Genesis through Deuteronomy. So God is God, the Holy Spirit has moved him to write these words under inspiration. So he's adding to what Moses has written. Again, this is the additions to the word of God, as we would say it. Notice he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. Notice that was by the sanctuary of the Lord, this memorial stone. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So this is a reminder of their commitment to the Lord. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Now last of all, I want you to consider here in the last part of this chapter, if we're going to make right choices, we must remember life is short. I want you to think about the fact that a lot of people put off making decisions for, well, I've got time. Oh, I've got time. No, and I want you to notice in the end of this chapter, there's actually three memorial services that take place. And it says here in verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Well, you know, I've got years yet. We don't know that. I've used this illustration often. The same year my mother passed away on her 56th birthday, my great-grandfather died at 108. How do you explain the differences? God is in control at the end of our lives. In fact, remember a few chapters back, God told Joshua, you are well stricken in years, take care of what's left, divide up the land. So we see funeral number one is for Joshua, this military leader. Of course, in the last years of his life, he spent time building up Timnath-Serah. It says, verse 30, they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Notice verse 31. This is a very key verse as we transition into the book of Judges. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. I have this note written down here. It says, we are only one generation away from total apostasy. One generation away. If we don't reach our young people, we've lost. This church is done. That's what we're seeing a lot in so-called fundamentalism today. For the most part, a lot of churches have not done a very good job of reaching the next generation. So as soon as the elders, the older ones in the church are gone, everyone's gone. In fact, there's a lot of churches that are wondering how long they're going to exist. And it's not because of the pandemic either. Notice it says another memorial service is in verse 32, in the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in. Notice Shechem. This is why Joshua met them here. Because this was going to be a reminder because of the prophecy that Joseph gave to them before he died. You're going to leave Egypt. You're going to take my bones. And so they carried Joseph's bones around with them, for more than 40 years. Notice finally at the end of Joshua's life, notice they buried him in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Of course, we could call Joseph as a national statesman. which we don't have a lot of anymore. We have a lot of politicians, but very few statesmen. Verse 33 then. Here's funeral number 3. Now Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. All right, so this religious leader dies. Notice here this, again, this warning I believe that we see here. As the older generation passes on to heaven, the next generation must be prepared to continue serving the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize this statement again, choose you this day. Remember in Exodus 32 about the golden calf, remember what Moses did as he comes down from the mountain and he sees everybody partying in the name of Jehovah. This is a feast of the Lord. We're partying. Literally, it's almost like he draws a line in the sand. Who's on the Lord's side? Essentially, he's saying, I'm on the Lord's side. Who's going to join me? But a choice had to be made. Choose you this day, Moses essentially said. Who is on the Lord's side? I also think of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, she chose the Lord over false gods. Remember when Naomi decided, you know, I'm a bitter old woman. I'm going back to Bethlehem because she heard that there was bread in Bethlehem again. They should never have left. But I want you to consider that as she's heading back, she's telling her daughters-in-law, go back home to your father's house. But not only that, but she says, go back to your false gods. Go back to your gods. Now it says Orpah, after Naomi says, are you going to wait for, excuse me, are you going to wait for me to have another son so that you have somebody to marry? And this is process of a kinsman redeemer. But I want you to consider Orpah decides to go back home to her father's gods. It says that Ruth clung to Naomi, and essentially she says, where you die, I'm going to die. Your God's going to be my God. She made a choice. I want you to notice also John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus dealt with this as well. I don't believe we should be surprised when people decide, you know, your church is more Baptist than I really want. I mentioned this to my wife here recently. I really believe that what I'm noticing in the younger generation is when they come in contact with a Baptist pastor, Baptist church or whatever, they make a choice. They decide that, you know, we emphasize the Bible too much here. I've seen this several times, even in the 4 years I've been here. And essentially we could say, you know, that's a hard saying. I don't know if I can stomach what you're teaching there. Notice it says in John chapter 6, verse 60 and 61. Jesus even dealt with this as he was teaching some things that were difficult for people to digest. I say that on purpose, because he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, Catholics take this to mean this is literally true. You know, hocus pocus diem, you know, it's like all of a sudden we've changed this into the actual body and blood of Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. We're talking about Jesus Christ being our sustenance. We're talking about Jesus Christ being the only one that we need. His shed blood, his broken body, of course, as we even see in the Lord's Supper. We're talking about this spiritually, that we must trust in him and him alone for salvation. It says in verse 60, now therefore of his, many therefore I should say of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this isn't a hard saying. Who can hear it? In other words, I can't take this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? There's the key right there. Well, in fact, there's times when I jokingly think, maybe I should just be nicer as a preacher. I don't know. Maybe I should just have a sugar message, you know, sugar stick message when we have visitors here and stuff. And no, I have to preach the whole counsel of God. I have to preach what God gave me for that particular Sunday. And if they decide to show up then, you know, that's God trying to work in their hearts. I want you to notice, though, in verse 66. I mentioned this here recently. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Notice, they've made a choice. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we see somebody that hung around for a while, but in the end he made a bad choice. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas, I should say, was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. When it came down to the very end, Judas decided, I'm going to betray the Lord for a little bit of money. He made a bad choice. He made an eternally bad choice. But again, choices. All right, so if we don't choose for the Lord, we choose for whom? The devil. All right, so it's either or. And so Joshua emphasizes to Israel, choose you this day. Now's the time to make a choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've been serving the Lord for enough years now. Why would I ever want to turn back? But here's the key. When I was a teenager, I had to choose. I had to make the choice. As a young teenager, I thought this world had some things to offer me. I'm so thankful that God got a hold of my heart when I was 15 years old. And I remember my youth pastor giving me some verses in Ecclesiastes 5 and other places. You've made a choice. Don't turn back on your choice. Father, I pray that you'd help us to make right choices, even as Joshua challenged Israel. And Lord, that generation made some right choices. But Lord, they did not reach out to the next generation that made wrong choices. Lord, I pray for our young people. Lord, I pray that our young people will make right choices. Lord, even now prepare them to make the right choices when they're not, than when they're in the future living out on their own. Lord, help us to choose this day to serve the Lord. And Lord, one of the keys is putting away the strange gods. Lord, to put away the idolatry of this world. Lord, more than once in the New Testament, we are warned about idolatry. Lord, that's a trap for us as well. So help us to put away the strange gods of this world, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.